far from here, from Richmond. Well, so good to see you all on a Sunday morning. Now, if you have a Bible, would you please open to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And let's read from verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now please also turn to the book of Matthew. In the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 7, and we read from verse 24 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one who having authority, and not as the scribes. May the Lord bless the reader and hearers of His words. Well, thank you for the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you this morning, and thank you for having me here today. It is truly our blessing to open our Bible and to hear what God says in His book. There will be many, many other voices in the world, but only the Word of God is the truth that you and I need to hear. I'm delighted to come, especially because I was told that this is a meeting primarily for the youth. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the youth. On every pages you turn of this book, there are many young men and many young women in this book. In fact, there are only two other kinds of people in the book. The one who has passed through the age of youth, and the one who has not been a youth yet. So on every pages you turn of this book, you will see and find and meet many young men and young women in this book. Joseph, Moses, Samuel and Daniel, Samson, Timothy, Mark, Rebecca, Ruth, Rachel, Mary, just to name a few on the top of my head, and many other nameless or less famous people in the Bible. Our first man, Adam, when he was created by God out of the dust, the Bible didn't say that how old he was when he came to the world. But I suppose he must be a young man, full of life and energy. Literally, the whole world was wide open right before his naked eyes. And so with Eve, his young and beautiful wife, equally with full of life and energy. Have you ever wondered, have ever stopped and wondered just why God put so many young men and young women there in the Bible? And I believe there are reasons for it. One of the reasons is I believe that God knows that we young people need directions and instructions for our lives. You see, if it is entirely left for us to make decisions, in most cases, you and I won't be able to make a good and right decision, good and right choices for ourselves. That's why the Bible says in the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 that we just read earlier, that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him who is God, and He shall direct your paths. Though this passage is applied to everyone, every culture, every age group, it is specifically applied to the young people. In fact, when Solomon wrote these words, he had his own son in his mind. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3 of Proverbs, he said, "My son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments." And I should give thanks to God for you, because you are surrounded by so many godly elders and parents and grandparents who love you so much, who care about you, and who want to give you the best in the world. And I also should give thanks to God for you because you are in the church, not only on Sunday today, but on the days that when church has activities and various programs. Let me assure you that you are in the right place. In the passage that we just read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29, Jesus mentioned two kinds of people in the world whose life was totally different in the end. The wise man built his house upon the rock, while the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Now, if you look at your life as a building project, in fact, if you nowadays go around the Vancouver or Richmond area and see so many new buildings rise up every day, you will quickly understand what Jesus meant. You see, our life is just like a building. How solid your building is depends on how solid the foundation you lay. If you build your house upon a solid ground, it will last. If you build your house upon a loose ground, it will collapse. Isn't that very simple? But over the time, I have found that people have had a hard time to practice even the simple truth. Now, if you want to have a successful and a meaningful life for yourself, you'd better lay a good and solid foundation for yourself as early as you can. This morning, I wish to share with you three foundations which I believe are absolutely essential to our lives, especially when we are young. From the Word of God, we know that these three foundations can be conveniently called conversion, company, and competence. Let me explain to you. The first foundation that you must lay for yourself is conversion. By conversion, it simply means that you must be born again into God's family by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. You say, "Well, mister, I do not understand. What do you mean by that? Am I not a man? Do you mean that I need a second birth for myself?" Yes, I do mean that. I do mean that you need a second life for yourself. You do need a second birthday for yourself. And you say, "Well, mister, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that I need to go back to my mother's womb and come out again?" No, I do not mean that. In fact, it doesn't really matter how many times you could go back to your mother's womb and come out again. It doesn't really make a difference. Why? Because you're still a man. Jesus said in his book, says, "He who borns with the flesh is a flesh." Now, if you are a man, you are a sinner by God's standard. If you are a sinner, you are lost and doomed to die. When you die, you go to hell. Once you're in hell, you stay there forever. Now, my friend, you do not want to go to hell. Why? Because the hell was originally created for the fallen angels, not for mankind. Only when the men and women was deceived and destroyed by sin, which comes from the devil, that hell was literally expanded. Now it's become a place both for the devils and for the sinners. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, you read Jesus said this. He said, "Cursed is the man who sent to everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devils and for his angels. And I want you to listen to me this passage very carefully this morning, because many people nowadays said that this passage of Jesus, this statement of Jesus, is only a symbolic language. They say, well, no, Jesus really doesn't mean that there's a hell. The fire in the hell was only symbolic language. It's just a symbolic fire. Now, friend, listen to me carefully. You can believe whatever you want. But I'm here today, this morning, to tell you that the hell is not a symbolic hell. It is a real place. The fire in the hell is not a symbolic fire. It is a real fire. Not only it is real fire, it is everlasting fire. It never puts off. The smoke of the hell burns forever. I urge you this morning to keep yourself away as far as you can from the hell. To keep yourself away from the fire of the hell as far as you can. Once you are in hell, the gate is shut, the door is sealed. There's no chance for you to get out. You and the devil will be there forever. Normally, people won't understand how terrible, how horrible the hell is until something happened to them. I remember when I was a kid, a friend came to visit my father's house. He is my father's friend. This man is a devout Christian. He is a dedicated believer. But he has a mother. His mother remained unsaved. Every time the man approached to his mother, said, "Mother, would you please consider Jesus Christ and be saved? Because if you're not saved, you'll go to hell after you die." The mother always say, "Well, son, don't worry about that. I can handle that. If there's a heaven and hell, you go to heaven, I go to hell. Because I do not afraid of hell. I'm a good person." Well, indeed, I met this elderly lady before. Indeed, she is a very, very kind person. She's always smiling on her face. And I was a kid, and I remember that she always kind to me, and every time that she would give candies, everything, you know, making me feel comfortable and happy at home. She is indeed very, very nice person. But I remember one day my father came home and said, "Listen, I got good news. Who and whose mother was saved today?" And everybody was astonished and say, "Why? How was she saved?" And my father said, "Well, the man who told me this morning said there's a terrible thing happened. That was the winter time. The mother was boiling the hot water over the oven. You know, that was winter time in the northern China. We burn coals and everything. So there's water burning on the hot pot. She was old, elderly, little fragile, and when she picked up the pot from the oven, somehow carelessly burned her skin, and immediately the whole arm was burned up. So the son took her to the hospital, and there was such a pain, and wrapped up everything, the doctor gave her some treatment. But one day, the mother said to the son, he said, "Son, come here, let me say something. Tell me again how to trust Lord Jesus. Because I figured out, if the hot water on my skin make me so painful, how can I be possibly endure the everlasting fire in the hell that you mentioned to me earlier? Would you please tell me again how to save by trusting Lord Jesus Christ?" And that's how she was saved. You see, normally people won't understand how horrible, how terrible the hell is until something terrible happened to them right here, right now. And I don't want that to happen to you. How can I, my friends, how can I possibly describe you the horror of hell? Let me make comparison to you, if I could. You know, some people had a difficult time, a hard time in this life. In fact, so hard that they sometimes wish that they never could, they would have never born to this world. Job was one of those people who wished that they never born to this world. I'm sure you know the story of Job very, very well. When Job was in a deep trouble, his three friends visit him. And they try to comfort him. What happened is that when these three friends came to see Job, they couldn't even recognize him. What they did is to sit down quietly with Job for 7 days and 7 nights without a word. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Job's pain was simply beyond measure. These three friends are simply speechless. Now, after 7 days and 7 nights, in Job chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, Job began to open his mouth and began to curse his own birthday. Listen to these harsh words. He said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. In verse 11, 12, he asked questions. Why die I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breast that I should suck? You see, everybody celebrates his own birthday. I have never heard any person, as far as I know of, curse his own birthday. Job was the only person I know of. The reason is very simple. Because Job's pain was simply beyond the measure. Compared to the life in the hell, Job's pain was nothing. Compared to the everlasting fire in the hell, Job's pain was only temporary. Now, my friends, listen to me. You do not want to go to hell, because that's a miserable place beyond the hope. It's better for you not to be born into this world than born into this world yet die in the hell. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, 24, verse 24 said, "Woe unto the man by whom the Son of God was betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." You see, it doesn't really matter how many times you could go back to your mother's womb and come out again, because by that you're still a man. If you're a man, you're sinners by God's standard. If you're a sinner, you're doomed and die. When you die, you go to hell. Once you're in the hell, you'll stay there forever. The only way out, according to the Bible, is to trust Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your sin must be forgiven before you die. Your sin must be cleansed and washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the conversion is all about. Conversion means transfer from one place to another place, from one state to another state, from one kind of life to another kind of life. In English, people say born again. This word comes from Greek word anothen, which literally means, should be translated as, born above. Born from a higher place. You must be transferred. You must be born again into God's family by the Spirit of God. May I say this to you this morning, that the most simple, most single, most important decision that you will ever make for your life is not where you're going to college, what kind of study you're going to have, whom you're going to marry, where you're going to live, or what kind of occupation you're going to have. I mean, these are important decisions. But the most important decisions you'll ever make for your life is to trust Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be saved. Jesus put in this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where he said, "What shall it profit of a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you understand this? It means that if you are more healthy than Bill Gates, in fact, if you can gain the whole world for yourself, but die without Christ, you will be bankruptcy in the hell. It means that if you go to college and get every degree you can, but die without Christ, you will be a fool in the hell. It means that if you are popular among your friends but die without Christ, you will be nobody in the hell for all eternity. Let me repeat again, my friends. The single most important decision you will ever make for yourself is to trust Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you may say, how can I be saved? How can I get that conversion for myself? Listen to the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Here it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, that is by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." In other words, how to be saved is that simply when you hear the gospel, when you hear the story of Jesus Christ, is simply open your heart and say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I may not understand everything I heard or read, but one thing I know, and I know for sure, is that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, I'm doomed and die, and after die I go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. Would you please come to my life and save me and forgive me?" Millions of people have made that confession and be saved, and I hope you are one of them today. Well, may I say this also to you, that though I'm speaking primarily to the young people this morning, the same message is applied to everybody in this room. If you have been in this church or any other church for a long time, but has not been saved yet, today may be the day of your salvation. Because the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Please do not go away if you're not completely sure of your salvation. So the first foundation you must lay for yourself is conversion. You must be born again into God's family by the Spirit of God. The second foundation you must lay for yourself is called company. By company, I do not mean that you must have a small business. Well, you could. You may. But that's not what I meant this morning. By company, I mean that you must pray and ask God for wisdom and ability to make some good and godly men and women for your friends as your company. I think it is extremely important for you to understand that next to your parents at home and your teachers at school, the people who have the real power upon your life and shape and impact your characters are your friends. Show me what kind of friends you are hanging around. I will show you what kind of person you are and what kind of person you will be. A well-known Chinese proverb, you probably know this very well, goes like this. One who stays near vermilion gets stained red, and one who stays near ink gets stained black. Well, I like this translation better. It goes, when you touch black, you become black. When you touch red, you become what? You become red. In English, people say, one who lies with dogs will ride with fleas. Or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We all know that there is wisdom in these sayings. But let me show you some of the words God's words on this matter of friendship and company. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools, your life fall to pieces. Proverbs 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives. Proverbs 16, verse 19, better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 18, verse 24, friends come and friends go, but the true friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 22, verse 11, he who loves a pure heart and is kind in his speaking will have the king for his friend. Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25, do not have anything to do with the man given to anger, or go with the man who has a bad temper, or you might learn his ways and get yourself into a trap. The last one, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man is sharpened by his friend. You see, here are just a few passages in the book of God on the matter of friendship and company. Let me point out to you, to show you some other facts, and to show you how serious that God is about your friendship. You know, Abraham has three friends. When Abraham was in the trouble, these three friends come and they put their lives indeed, and put their lives online to help. The Bible was very careful to give out these three friends' names: Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. Job had three friends. When Job was in the deep trouble, these three friends came, but willing to stay with Job for 7 days, 7 nights, even when Job's own wife threatened to quit. And the Bible was very careful to give these three friends names: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Daniel has three friends. Together they made a beautiful testimony for the Lord among the heathens. The Bible was very careful to give of these three friends names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David has a very close friend. Without him, David could be having killed by his father-in-law many, many times. The Bible was careful to give out this friend's name, Jonathan. Samson has a friend, has a female friend. Because of this friendship, Samson's ministry was jeopardized, and his life was ruined. The Bible was very careful to give out this friend's name, Dalila. The King David has a son named Amnon, who has a friend. Under his counsel, Amnon raped his sister Tamar by plan. The Bible is very careful to give us this friend's name, Jonadab. In the New Testament, Peter has a friend called James. John has a friend called Andrew. Philip has a friend called Nathaniel. Jesus has three close friends by the name Peter, James, and John. You see, God is very serious about your friendship and company. He carefully records all those friends and records what the impact they have cast upon their other people's lives. The Bible has a long list of good friends and bad friends. If you have some time this afternoon, I would encourage you to go back to your home and read the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 12. There you will see a young man, indeed a promising young man, how his life and ministry was completely destroyed and ruined by a group of friends he has made throughout his life. You may say to me, well, shouldn't we be nice and kind to everybody? Yes, you should. In fact, you should love everybody. You should love even your enemies. But unless I'm terribly wrong, let me know if I'm wrong. Nowhere in the Bible says that you should be friended with everybody. You say, well, what about Jesus? Isn't that Jesus the sinner's friend? Yes, he is. He is the sinner's friend. But by being a sinner's friend, the sinner's life was changed. The sinner becomes the saint. And how about your life? Are you becoming a better, wiser, and godly person that God wants you to be by doing what you're doing now? And you and I must ask God and pray God to make some good and godly men and women as our friends throughout our lives. The first foundation you must lay for your life is conversion. You must be born again into God's family. The second foundation is company. Then the third and the last foundation, and I believe you must lay for your life, is called competence. By competence, it doesn't mean that you must be on the top all the time. See, nobody will be on the top all the time. By competence, the biblical competence means that you must do as best you can for everything that God has asked you to do. And it may look like a small thing in your eyes. But if that is what the Lord asks you to do, it doesn't really make difference whether it's the small or big things. You see, one of the biggest temptations for the young people is that they often look over to the things which really belong to the future, yet overlook the things right before their eyes. The other day I read a story about a Greek musician by the name of Bedrak Smatina, if I pronounce well. Bedrak Smatina. It was said that he was a talented composer of the 19th century. When he was young, he was a quite ambitious person. He wrote in his diary that as a composer, he said, I want to become a second Mozart. As a pianist, I want to become a second Liszt. Some of you are music lovers, you know what I mean by Liszt and Mozart. And that was a fine, that's a noble ambition, noble goal for a young man. And nobody at that time really doubted about this young man's great potential. But what happened is that everybody knew that Bedrak Smatina was a very lazy person. So the commentators of the later generations observed that Bedrak Smatina could have been one of the greatest musicians at his own time if he could just be a little bit more disciplined. He could be one of the best, greatest musicians of his time as far as the talents and gifts are concerned, if he could just be a little bit more disciplined. You see, God has a plan for your life and for my life. And God gives you talents and the gifts. But what happens is that God often starts with small things. If you cannot handle small things faithfully, you cannot handle the big things in the future. That's why in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 11, Jesus put this way. He said, anyone can be trusted in little matters can also be trusted in important matters. But anyone who is dishonest in little matters will be dishonest in important matters. You see, God always starts with small. He always asks you to do something right now, right here, and to test your character. If you cannot handle faithfully the small things, doesn't matter what it is, you won't be able to handle the great things in the future. You see, Abraham has to leave a small town by faith before he could be called the father of all nations. That is what his name's all about. Moses has to attend his father-in-law's flocks before he tended God's flock. And I'm sure you know the story of Joseph very well. Joseph was one of greatest prime ministers in the whole land of Egypt. But when he was young, he was sold by his own brothers to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to the Potiphar. Then Potiphar sold him and put him in the jail later on. And you talk about bitterness and resentment. Some young people I've met in my life, then they find good excuses being a loser of their life. They say, well, look at my family. I just don't have a good father. I just don't have a good mother. Look at my life. Look at the place that I was born. Look at the situation that I was born. Look at who and who has such a bad and negative impact on my life. Look at how I was treated when I was young. Well, my friends, I am sympathize with you, but the truth is that you could find as many as you could the good excuses for being a loser in your life, but look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his own brother to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to the Potiphar, and the Potiphar put him to the jail. And you talk about bitterness and resentment. Joseph would be the best person qualified to find excuses being a loser for his life. But Joseph, by the grace of God, decided to do as best as he can for the thing that God has called him to do. Somewhere, somehow, somewhen, Joseph had made up his mind to say, I will do as best as I can. I'll be the best person, whatever situation that God has put me in. If God decided to put me in the jail, I would be the best jailer in the prison. If God has put me in to be a servant in the Potiphar's household, I would be the best servant in the whole world. That's why the Bible, if you look at Genesis, that's why the Bible says Joseph has the presence of God. He has the grace of God to make that decision. Little wonder that later on, when God's time comes, Joseph would be the best prime minister in the whole Egypt history. Now, many people would advise you how to become a successful and competent person for your life. May I say this to you, my friends, is that the biblical definition of success and competence is that you will do as best as you can for God has put you in and God has asked you to do, no matter what it is. If you lead the service this morning, you will lead the service as best you can. If you sing a song, you will sing a song or a hymn as best you can. If God has assigned you some homework, you will do your homework as best you can. Don't look over the future. But overlook the things right before your eyes. Remember this proverb, which goes, man crowns success, God crowns faithfulness. So conversion, company, and competence. These are the three foundations I believe are absolutely essential for your life and for my life. In conclusion, I would like to tell you a true story which was emailed to me by one friend of mine a week ago. When I read this story, I thought it's just a perfect fitting for today's message. The story is entitled, Can You Sleep While the Winds Blow? It goes like this. Years ago, a farmer owned a land along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people were reluctant to work on farm along the Atlantic. Why? Because they dreaded the awful storms that raged across the Atlantic, wreaking havoc on the buildings and the crops. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached to the farmer. Are you a good farmhand? The farmer asked him. Well, I can sleep when the wind blows, answered the little man. Although puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dawn to dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then, one night, the wind howled loudly in from offshore. Jumping out of his bed, the farmer grabbed the lantern and rushed next door to the hired man's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, Get up! A storm is coming! Tie things down before they blow away. The little man rolled over in bed and said firmly, No, sir, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows. Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered that all of the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulins. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, and the door were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was just fine. Nothing could blow away. The farmer then understood what his hired man meant, so he returned to his bed to also sleep when the wind blows. Then my friend said these words. He said, When you are prepared spiritually, mentally, and physically, you have nothing to fear. Can you sleep when the wind blows? The hired hand in the story was able to sleep well because he had secured the farm against the storm. We secure our lives against the storms by grounding ourselves in the Word of God. We don't need to understand. We just need to hold his hands to have peace in the middle of the storms. It is a beautiful true story, isn't it? Remember two kinds of person that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. The wise man built his house upon the rock, while the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The houses that these two persons built looked exactly the same from the outside. The only difference lies in the foundations. You won't be able to know how solid the house is until the storm comes. Listen to me, my friends. There will be storms for your life and for my life. The question is not whether. The question is when the storm will come. When the storm comes, how does your life stand? Please remember these three foundations, which from the Word of God, that you must lay for yourself as foundations. I believe you must be right with God by conversion. You must be right with others by company, and you must be right with yourself by competence. Let's bow our head and pray together, shall we? With head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many people this morning in this room will say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I may not understand everything I read or heard, but I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm lost and doomed to die, and after die I go to hell, but I do not want to go to the hell. Would you please, Lord Jesus, come to my life and save me? Would you please forgive my sin and make me a new person in Jesus Christ?" If that is your desire and prayer, would you please put your hands up, please? Let me see. And I also wonder that how many people in this room today, this morning, say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I do need friends. I need friends so badly. Would you please send some good friends, 3 or 4 good and godly friends, to my life so that I can have a good company?" If that is your, yes, thank you. If that is your desired prayer, would you please put your hands, please? Thank you. Lord bless you. And I also wonder this morning that how many people in this room today, this morning, will say in your heart to the Lord, that, "Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you and be a person that you want me to be a competent, faithful person. I'll be a faithful person in whatsoever you have asked me to do, and in what situation, whatever it is that you have put me in." If that is the desire and prayer in your heart, would you please put your hands up, please, or let me see. Thank you. God bless you. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. That is what we needed for our life. And I pray for everybody in this room, including myself, old and young, big, great and small. And we confess that how much we need to know the truth. In a world which is troubling and confusing, we need the truth for ourselves, and we need to lay a good and solid foundation for ourselves when the storms come. So, Lord Jesus, would you please have mercy upon us and make us a person, a man or woman, that you want us to be, so that when we see you face to face, that you will say, "A good servant, a good man, come and have feast with me." So Lord, dismiss with us with thy blessing, and go with us into the life which is ahead of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.